Well, the verse I want to draw your attention to is found in the reading, Acts chapter 8, verses 42 and 43. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So I want to speak to you tonight about what is Christianity, what is its message. And to answer that correctly, of course, you have to go back to its origins. The purest water is the spring on the mountaintop before it's been contaminated by all its travels, and how Christianity for 2,000 years has been contaminated and argued about. So we are going back to the beginnings, to when and where it all happened. To those 1,000 most important days that this world has ever seen, the 3 years in which the Lord Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, exercised his ministry in the Middle East. So tonight we're going to the Bible. You know the structure of our services. To begin, we talk to one another, exhort one another, remind one another of the meetings where we'd like to see you, to come along and tell you what's going on. And then we sing. We sing our praise to him, and then we read, and then we pray. They're all our activities. And when we've done that, then God speaks to us from Scripture. He explains the word that he has taken such care to inspire. And then we are listening and wanting to understand and wanting to learn so that we are growing and maturing in our relationship with God and so with his creation. So I've just read to you from the Bible. Remember how Jesus, when he preached in the synagogue, we are told that he opened the book and found the place. And that's what I've done also tonight. And then secondly, I want to say this is the New Testament. In other words, this is the climax. What was prophesied in the Old Testament from the very beginning, that the devil who'd brought such trouble into this world, one was going to come who would crush his head. And he was predicting, as you find in many places in the Bible, then prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. One day he'll come. One day Jesus will come. And what's latent in the Old Testament, which is anticipatory in the Old Testament, is patent, is there in the New Testament. Full, 4 whole Gospels about Jesus Christ. And then many letters explaining, opening up who he was and what he has done and how we can benefit from it. All the New Testament was probably written by AD 70, just less than 40 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was no time in those years for legends to explode and advance and twist. That takes some hundreds of years. St. George killing the dragon. That legend after George's life took many hundreds of years. So this is very accurate here. Paul's letters. Now, Peter tells us that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, what I also received, how Jesus Christ gave me these words I'm giving to you. We're going back to origins. Thirdly, this that I've read to you is found in Luke's gospel. The second book that Luke wrote, 24 chapters of the history of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension. And then 28 chapters of the whole spread of the gospel, the single biggest author in the New Testament, a scientist, a medical doctor, someone who took his calling to write these things very seriously. The opening words of the gospel and the opening words of Acts show us the diligence and care as he talked and interviewed and followed up and wrote these things. He has a high view of the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't lie. You don't exaggerate. You don't invent. You bear true witness. And this is what Luke has done. And then we find in the verses I've read to you that he is quoting the leading apostle, and that is Peter. Peter, the eyewitness. You know his story, how his brother once came to him. His brother had heard Jesus and, my, you've got to hear. You must meet him. You've got to come with me and listen to this man speak. And that's how Peter met Jesus. And how he saw his power firsthand, his power over the winds and the waves. They obeyed him. His power over demons. One man, many demons were in him. He was naked and could break chains and was wild and shouted and cried. And Jesus delivered him. He was more powerful than many demons. And then every kind of disease that people had coming to him, the advanced stages of incurable diseases, and our Lord Jesus Christ healed everyone, no failures. His power over death, over Jairus' daughter, and over the widow of Nain's son, and over Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, and they were dead. And he raised them to life again. Peter saw it all. And then we learn from this passage that we haven't begun to look at yet. This passage tells us that Peter is quoting Jesus himself. He's hiding behind Jesus. He says, this is not something that I've made up, but this is what I've heard from God the Son himself. And he commanded us to preach to the people. That's what he says. That's justifying why I've come to this place, to the Gentile household, and you've gathered all your servants and all your friends, and I'm willingly doing it because God said, preach to the people, not just to the Jews now, but preach to every single person. You must do it. And then here we see it's a justification of why, after we've sung happily the hymns and talked to one another and met one another, how our expectancy is so high that the Word of God is going to come to us, not in word only, but it's going to come powerfully to us. It's going to come in the Holy Spirit to us. It's going to come in reassurance that we've not believed a lot of cunningly devised fables, but the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, meant every word he said, every claim, and manifested the truth of it by the integrity and purity and beauty of his own life, and by the mighty works that he did. So that's the background to two most important things that Jesus tells us here about what is Christianity. He tells us first in verse 42 that God has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. God has appointed Jesus Christ to be your judge. That's the claim that Peter makes in this passage. He's going to evaluate your life. You're going to be scammed by him. He's going to hold you responsible for what you've believed, what you've said, what you've done, for the choices you've made or failed to do, for the omissions and all the commissions. And now, that should produce two reactions in you. The first of reverence and fear. If this is so, if it's so, that should be one reaction. But it should also be a response of inexpressible delight and joy that we are living in a moral universe. What men sow, they're also going to reap. That at the end of time, justice will be done. All the terrible cruelties and abuses, the thefts, the lies, they're going to confront every perpetrator. On the last day, nothing that has been evil is going to be overlooked and brushed aside, and people have got away with monstrous crimes. The 20th century and the 21st, so like it, has been characterized by inexpressible, ugly wickedness, bloodshed, torture, rape, theft. But Jesus says, it's all right. God has seen it. It's going to come under the judgment of God. There's no hiding place in heaven or in earth. And the judgment will be scrupulously fair. The judge of all the earth, you can't bribe him. He's impartial. He's no man pleaser. He will bring every factor into consideration, the pressures you were under, the temptations that met you. There will be not one single miscarriage of justice. No one will complain that the judge of all the earth is biased or bribed, or that some cunning lawyer has managed to get some people off scot-free. God's judgment's absolutely impartial and righteous and merciful. Not one person will go to hell longing that he might go to heaven. Not one. If there were one such person, I'd go to hell with him. So remember that Peter here is speaking as a follower of Jesus Christ to new Gentiles who have had so far the impact of the Ten Commandments, the impact of the beauty of the Psalms, the impact of the prophesyings of the great writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They've been moved far better than the Greek gods or the Roman gods. And they're moved by this. He's not going to be the judge of Palestine or the generation who lived at that time, but the living and the dead. That means all of us who've ever lived, all of us who are going to die, the whole history of mankind from Adam until now, the entire moral universe is going to stand before Jesus of Nazareth, before the Son of God. And many have rejected him and run away from him and refused to consider, even think. Even one Sunday night, come to church and hear the word of God. They judged him unworthy. They judged him as unbelievable and just a speculation of a few religious freaks. Now, there he is. He's standing there before him. They're seeing him. The wounds yet visible above, glorified there, and they're seeing Jesus, the Son of God. Today, the world is quite ignorant of the future. Every level of society, the top upper classes in their great mansions, those who sleep in shop doorways, every class, every organization, every nationality, every religion, every sect, every atheist, every genius, every dunce, they will, on this great coming day, there will be an evaluation how they've done, what they've done. He will call them to account. Today, our government is ignorant of what lies before mankind, and some of its laws are baffling to us. A day of reckoning is coming. It's as unavoidable as the day coming when we will die. The thought of being in darkness forever and ever. Isn't that frightening? Just darkness. Can't see your hand in front of your face. Nothing more. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to threaten you. Here is the loving Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he's speaking. He's telling you what lies before the whole world, that all who end up without Jesus Christ end up in impenetrable darkness until he's lost forever. And here is the one, I am the light of the world, he says. I'm not threatening you then, it's Jesus who in his grace to you has brought you here tonight to be warned. I wish I could wake you up. I wish I had an awakening ministry before you, before it's too late. You know, these are dark days for our nation. And our nation is being called, is being summoned by the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Come to the light, he is saying. And I want to spend the rest of my life preaching clearly, preaching boldly, preaching faithfully, joyfully, helpfully. And this is the responsibility that we have as a congregation. And we yearn and we long that you may know the greatness of this Jesus, crowned now at the right hand of God, the coming judge of all the world. That's one thing. The other thing that he talks about here, that He says in verse 43 that he has appointed that everyone who believes in our Lord shall receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Total forgiveness through his name. I'm not saying that everyone who goes to church or everyone who claims to be orthodox in their beliefs and believes the Apostles' Creed and so on. We are told that this message that Jesus preached, that Peter preached, all the prophets preached it too. It wasn't new. It's what David in the Psalms speaks about the marvelous love of God in Jesus Christ. He forgives all your iniquity and redeems your life from the pit, he says. Isaiah speaks then of believers waiting on the Lord, and they renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and are not weary. They walk and are not faint. These are the blessings Isaiah spoke of. Jeremiah spoke of a day when God would write his law on our hearts, and it would be our delight to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Zechariah spoke of a fountain that would be opened up for sin and uncleanness, and sinners plunged beneath that flood would lose all their guilty stains. Peter says, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? Forgiveness. It's found 95 times in the Authorized Version. Forgiveness for our sins. There's been a man, and I've been trying to help him, and I've blundered, and I put my foot in it, and he's been hurt by what he thinks I've been saying so clumsily. He finds it hard to forgive me. The one thing I'm longing for is that he'll write to me again, that there'll be reconciliation and pardon. This pardon is for you. Your sins, though scarlet sins, can be made as white as snow. That's what the Bible says. Any liability to being shamed and estranged from God and under his wrath, totally excluded. Our sins as though they never were. It's a magnificent, it's an incredible concept that our sins no longer modify or control our relationship with Almighty God. It is as if they don't exist any longer. So there is now, for those who believe in his name, no condemnation, no defilement. It's all been removed. It no longer exists. He's taken our sin, our past sin, our present sin, our future sins, and he's dealt with it. He's put it away. So we are whiter than snow. Can your conscience believe this? I'm not sure that in me, when I say such words, that there is not some crazy egotism that causes me to think about the bad things I've done, the things that I'm ashamed of, and that I can cling in self-pity to how badly I've behaved and lick my wounds. If only I can let this truth be the whole truth this moment about the way things are between me and God, that there is no barrier whatsoever, that there is no impediment. It is all forgiven. It is all forgotten. It is all blotted out. Some of you have come across the teaching of purgatory and you think, well, anyway, after I die, I've got to go to purgatory. I've got to spend centuries there until enough prayers have been said for me, enough masses have been repeated for me, and then I'll finally get to heaven some way. And so if I'm going to go to purgatory, I may as well enjoy the sins of this present world. And I'll carry my debt. Maybe you've heard teaching like that and it has terribly affected you. I want to say, this is the only truth now, that the cleansing and the forgiving and the putting away all your guilt and shame comes to those whose trust is in Jesus Christ, that he was the Lamb of God and that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm saying that through Jesus Christ, we can all be forgiven. Not just the very good people that are here tonight, no, but the very worst person who believes in Jesus Christ. He has borne the condemnation, every ounce of it that we deserve. The guilt is gone, every speck, every atom, every subatomic particle of guilt, all dealt with. There is absolutely nothing left. The single determinant of your relationship with God tonight depends 100% on what Jesus Christ has done. What happened on Calvary? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is relevant. There are only two factors in the consideration: what Jesus did and how God responded. And your up and downs and your feelings about religion and sometimes warmth and sometimes coldness and the achievements you have made and the failures, none of that is relevant. There is only one thing relevant, and that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross that resulted in all your guilt and sins being forgiven. And I don't for a moment believe that the heart that believes that is going to take advantage of it and go from it to live a life without law. I believe that a bad conscience, an unwashed conscience, a feeling that, oh, well, I've got to go to purgatory anyway. I fear that that just discourages a focus on him whom my soul loves. Jesus did it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I want you to be deeply persuaded in your heart that Jesus Christ made a good and a decent and a proper job of the work that God gave him to do, that he has dealt with your sin and your guilt and your condemnation and your defilement and the way that it corrupts and the way that it spoils and the way that God hates it. And it's created this great gulf so that you have gone on for years in your life, years without God, without a good shepherd, without the best of friends. He has come. He has stood in the naked flame of the righteousness of God, with all who love him and serve him, joined to him, with all their guilt and all their shame. And all their guilt has been consumed. The wrath of God satisfied. No more condemnation. It's been exhausted in the death of God the Son on Golgotha. There's nothing left to purge. You understand that? There's no purgatory. The only purgatory there is Golgotha and the cross of Jesus Christ. And now he's able to keep you. He's able to keep you from falling into hell and to present you faultless in his presence. Father, these are Londoners who in the 21st century loved me and served me and lived for me and thanked me and blessed me and shared all the joy that they had in him with everyone they met in the providence of God. Jesus didn't do 90% of the job and then he's left us to do the rest of it. All by himself, he's purged, he's cleansed, he's washed the crevices, the creases, the spots, the wrinkles. He's washed them. He's cleansed them, and we are as pure as driven snow. He didn't offer his sufferings only. He didn't offer to God his blood only. He didn't offer his obedience only. He didn't offer his sinlessness only. He offered himself to God, because he loved you. And presents you then to God. Father, this is Bill. This is Mary. They love me. They served me. They trusted in you. They cried to you for help. They weren't perfect, but I took their sin, Father. I took their guilt. Welcome, welcome, he says. Jesus is the price of our deliverance, fully paid to the last penny. We're free. He has appeased the anger of a sin-hating God. He's the great satisfaction rendered to God. It's the full price. Nothing left, not a penny left for anyone or anything to do now. And he's done it not by challenging you to live a better life, not by urging you to repentance, not by challenging you to discipleship or exhorting you to believe or commanding you to live a holy life or pleading with you, be more compassionate, be more patient with your parents, with your husband, with your life. If my life depends on any of those things to be right with God and to be with God forevermore, then I'm a lost man. I have no hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came. He came and he did what no one else could do. And he did it all by himself. You were no help to Jesus. You weren't there at the cross saying, "Hang in there, Jesus," were you? You were no help to him. There's nothing in the whole world that is more glorious than the singular work that our blessed Savior did all alone because he loved sinners like you and me. That's why the Bible is such a magnificent book. And that's why after we've sung and after we've prayed, we say, open the book now, find the place, tell us of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So what are you to do? Well, Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what I want you to receive. Those who receive forgiveness of sins. Christmas time, all right. And your daughter, or your wife or your husband, they've bought a special gift for you. They know you've loved something and you've longed for it for a long time. And they bought it. They kept it hidden away. And now they've gift-wrapped it. And on Christmas Day, they offer it to you. And you... You're blasé. You're cool. You're unexcited. You're unimpressed. You're thinking of other things. You want to watch the racing on television. You're a heartbreaker. Aren't you? You're a heartbreaker. Here's a gift. So much thoughtfulness and cost and planning and love is in that gift, and it's coming to you. And God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. That's the gift. He gave his son. He gave him. He's offering his son to you. And you're thinking, one day we're going to stand before God, and why should I let you into heaven? God will say. Well, why? And my only reply will be, because of Jesus. That's it. I have no other argument, no other plea. That's enough. Let me in because of Jesus, or because of who he is and because of what he's done, what he did for me, how he's blessed me and helped me. It's all because of him that I'm here, washed in his blood, kept by his power. All because of Jesus. Please let me in because of him. You go in and in and in and in to him. Join to him. So I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to say, "When shall I get baptized? Shall I have hands put on my head? I'll dress up as a bishop." I'll anoint you with oil, that you've got to give a gift of £100 to the church. Redemption has been accomplished completely and perfectly by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has done it all. The Father and the Spirit and the Son are completely satisfied with the dying love of Jesus Christ. Are you satisfied with what Jesus has done? Are you totally satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done? Are you completely satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done? Are you comprehensively, fully, altogether satisfied with him, with Jesus, that's your only plea for forgiveness and eternal life and a new heavens and a new earth? Ebenezer Wooten was a 19th century country evangelist who had a tent and a cart and horse, and he went on a Saturday to a new place and he emptied the tent, the cart, and put the tent up and preached all through the week. One Saturday morning, he was taking it all down to go on to the next village, and a young man came hurrying up to him. "Oh, you haven't gone yet." "Oh," he said, what can I do now? What can I do to be saved? What can I do? Please tell me. You're too late, Ebenezer Wotton said. Oh, what, you mean that the meetings are over? No, you're asking me what you can do to receive forgiveness of sins and enjoy everlasting life and the glories of heaven. That I'm going to tell you what you can do for this. It's been done. It's been done 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. Just receive what he has done. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. That's what you do. And when Satan reminds you of the bad guffs and dull and stupid and hurtful things, your worst memories, Calvary covers it all. Not one sin left omitted. Is this your hope? If it's your hope, then you're a Christian. Not a wonderful Christian. Not a marvelous Christian. Just a sinner who believes in Jesus, whose hopes are only in him. I don't want you to do any more. I don't want you to think of, I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll come to Amiens Park then every Sunday from morning and evening I'll come. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, I'm saying. Other things will follow later on, but first you must see. You've got to have him. You've got to have him pleading your worthless name before his Father, asking God to bless and send the Holy Spirit and picking you up 7 times each day when you fall and helping you and being with you. Be satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ has done. Let your conscience be satisfied with it. Let your intellect be satisfied with it. Let your past be satisfied with what Jesus has done. If God is satisfied with what Jesus has done, you can be satisfied with him too. You stand alongside all sinners, and you are identified with them. My richest gains I count but loss. You're too far from me. You're trying to hide by being away from me. Look, let me tell you. Here's a verse you know. Many of you know this verse. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You know it? And then he says more, doesn't he? For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it is open. And then he says more. He says, you're not perfect people. You're full of vanity. You're full of sinfulness, aren't you? You are. But God is more willing to forgive your sins if you give good gifts to your children. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Why are you not asking? You know what it is to ask. You imagine now. You see a man at work tomorrow and he's very down. And you ask him, what's wrong, Frank? And Frank says, because my dear sister, my only sister I love very much, she's getting married. And I got to work. Did you ask for a day off? No. You didn't ask. You come home and your wife's crying. You say, what's wrong? She said, I've lost my phone. Have you sought for it? Have you looked for it? Say, no. You arrive home one evening, a cold winter's day, 4 o'clock, it's drizzling, and there's your shivering mother outside your front door. She said, well, Mum, what are you doing here? Well, I want to see Mary, but she hasn't come to the door. Have you knocked? No. Have you rung the bell? Don't wait for lightning to strike. Ask. Start a dialogue with Jesus. Start talking to him. Tell him about the ups and downs of your life and your guilt and your shame, and that you've understood now there is this wonderful Savior, and that he's in a meeting and the preacher was preaching and telling us how there's complete forgiveness. Comprehensive forgiveness. Total forgiveness for what we've done. Because of what Jesus has done. And you say, please, please take me. Please accept me. I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth such love. Please accept me. And keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. You've got to keep praying until you have some inward witness in your heart that Jesus Christ is your very own personal Savior. Never leave you, and know the riches of life live with Jesus. That's why God brought me here tonight to tell you this, and that's why God brought you here to listen to this. It's not luck. It's not Satan. It's a loving Heavenly Father. How good he is. How kind he is to us. Go on with him now. Go on. Oh, take this from now on. Never let go. There's a hand stretched out from heaven. Hold it. Lord, bless your word to us. Please bless it. Please, for those who are almost into the kingdom of God, just crossing the border, oh, Lord, we can't push them. We can't do any more. We can't pressurize them any more, Lord. Only you can. It's your great work to give life and hope and joy at the very word of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Please help us all tonight to be saved all over again with thankfulness for so great a Savior as your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.